chapter 5. You know, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Galatians, just a tremendously rich letter, in which he is, again, defending himself personally, defending his apostleship, his call as an apostle. He's defending the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, apart from works, against the Judaizers who have been coming in and trying to impose a set of rituals, legalistic rules that need to be performed in order to be saved. And so Paul is just rejecting this, and he's defending the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And we're in the practical part. As we saw, chapters 1 through 2 are Paul's defense of himself and his apostleship. Chapters 3 through 4 are Paul's defense of the Gospels. And chapter 5 through 6 is Paul's practical section. How does this work itself out in everyday life? We see the key verses in chapter 5. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Verse 13, you are called to freedom, brethren, but how do we use this freedom? Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We see that is the key to the Christian life. And Paul describes the Christian life in four words in verse 6. Faith working through love. That's the Christian life. And we see in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that one word is what? Love. This is what Paul says again in Romans 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So we see Paul here, when he would get into verses 16 through 25, Paul is not talking about behaviors. Paul is talking about what it means to be a Christian. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. What characterizes a Christian, what characterizes a non-Christian. For he's told us in verse 21 that those who practice such things, again, these deeds of the flesh that we went through, are not exhaustive. It's just such things. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not a Christian. If these things characterize your life, you're not a believer. So when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, we see here Paul is describing not behaviors, not attributes. He's describing a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? And last week we looked at just some general principles before we really got into examining the particulars. We needed to see the big picture before you see the parts. And so we looked at just some general principles that, again, these are not behaviors, but character. Character always precedes conduct. What you do flows out of who you are. And just we looked at four general lessons from this, that all Christians, number one, all Christians are meant to live like this. To express the fruit of the Spirit is simply to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:11, when Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, that is a command. That is an imperative. It is a command. It is not an option. For every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. Same in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. I say, walk by the Spirit. And it's in the present tense, continuously, constantly, walk by the Spirit. And it's a command. It's not an option. So all Christians are meant to live this way. And we saw that all Christians are meant to manifest all these traits that Paul spells out in verses 22 and 23. And again, the list is not exhaustive. Because he says in 23, against such things there is no law. This is just a representative example of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Everything else is a manifestation of that fruit. So all Christians are meant to manifest all these traits. And then the third general principle we looked at and probably one of the most important, is that none of these that Paul lists are natural. These are not something we naturally do. These are not natural personality characteristics. You're not born this way. Some people are born naturally kind, depending on their upbringing, depending on their environment, just their own personality, their psychology, their makeup. Some people naturally exhibit immense self-control, self-discipline. Other people naturally are good. Some people naturally have more patience than others. But what Paul is describing here are not natural qualities. They are the fruit of the Spirit. These are supernatural, so they're going to be different. They're going to look different than the natural qualities. And then the fourth general point we saw, again, is that Paul here is talking about the essential difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. What does a Christian do? What does a non-Christian do? So we manifest the fruit of the Spirit when we are filled with the Spirit. And as Jesus said in Matthew 7, a tree is known by its fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. And what is the prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit? It's obedience. It's confession of sins. So as we look at these particular attributes that Paul spells out here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're going to see just how unnatural they really are. Notice the works of the flesh that Paul mentions. The deeds of the flesh are evident. You know, they're obvious. And notice these deeds flow out of desires. Because in verse 16, Paul said, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the deeds are simply a manifestation of the desire. Either you desire to be obedient and pleasing to God, or you desire to please the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that is an ugly list, isn't it? We just look at that and say, who would want to be like that? That is ugly. That is... protect me from this. I don't want to be this way. But guess what? We all are this way. Why? Because they're the deeds of the flesh. Even as a believer, even as a Christian, we still carry the old man, the old flesh with us. This is the deeds of the flesh. But, verse 22, but, in other words, in contrast to these deeds of the flesh, there's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we're not talking here, Paul's not talking about God's love for us. There's many ways we can talk about God's love for us. We can talk about God's electing love, we can talk about God's chastising love, we can talk about God's sacrificial love. There's many ways God manifests His love to us. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about our love for God. Today, if you tell most people God loves them, they're going to just say, well, of course He does. Of course He does. Why wouldn't He? I'm a pretty good person. It comes as no surprise. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about our love for God. So there's a contrast here. Fruit of the Spirit against the works of the flesh. You know, when you go, if you have to go into a jewelry store and ask a jeweler to show you a particular piece of jewelry, maybe a diamond, whatever, typically they will take that piece of jewelry and lay it on what? They'll lay it on a black piece of felt, a black piece of board. Why do they do that? Because it accentuates the jewel. It accentuates the diamond. It accentuates the vibrancy and the purity of that particular jewel. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. He is taking this fruit of the Spirit and he is laying it on the blackness of the deeds of the flesh to show just how remarkable it is. What a contrast it is. So in verses 19 through 21, we see this ugly works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape. Agape love. That's the word that's used here. So what Paul is saying, love is the key ingredient. Love is the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian versus a non-Christian. This is what separates the Christian from the non-Christian, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's singular. Don't say fruits of the Spirit. Plural. It's fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the mark of a true Christian. What did Jesus tell His disciples? By this, all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. What else? Just turn over a little bit to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. You just see this theme through John's Gospel. John 13:34. John writes, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And in John 15, verse 12, "This is My commandment, that you love one another." And verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." And in John 15:8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to Me My disciples." How do we bear this fruit? By loving one another. Now, when we look at this love that Paul is talking about, we need to define it. Because the world has perverted the concept of love incredibly. And this perversion of what biblical love is has just permeated the church today. So when we look at a term, we can either define a term or a word or a concept negatively or positively. We can say what it is not, or we can say what it is. And often it helps to look at what it is not before we look at what it is. And so let's just look at a few things, a few concepts, thinkings about love. What love is not. Today the world equates love with an emotion, right? Love is an emotion. It's just axiomatic. This is how the world equates love. And I would say it equates it exclusively as an emotion, as a feeling. When someone says, "I fell in love," or someone says, "I don't love that person anymore," what they're saying is, I either have an emotional attachment to this person or I don't have an emotional attachment to this person. They're talking about an emotion. They're talking about a feeling. When they say, "I don't love that person anymore," they mean, I no longer have an emotional attachment to that person. I don't feel about them the same way I used to feel. My feelings have changed toward that person. You know, I think it's safe to say that 100% of the divorces, just as an example, 100% of the divorces occur today because people no longer feel the same way about one another. Now that feeling may manifest itself in different ways. It can manifest itself in abuse, either through neglect or physical abuse. It can manifest itself in adultery and unfaithfulness. It can manifest itself in many, many different ways. But 100% of divorces occur because people no longer feel the same way about the other person. And they think that that emotion is love. Love is isolated and confined to a particular emotion. Often, especially today, it's not even an emotional attachment. When sometimes it's nothing but pure lust. When somebody says, "I love you," what they really mean is, "I want," or "I love me and I want you." And that's the way love is so often expressed. That, we know, is not love. That's what? That's a deed of the flesh. That's not love. That's the black background against which love should shine. So the world has permeated the church to where even the most basic characteristic of what it means to be a Christian has just been reduced to an emotional feeling. To just pure emotionalism. Most churches' worship services reflect this. And they're designed to elicit an emotional response from people, because if people come to a church and they get emotionally moved, they think they genuinely worshiped. All based on a feeling. All based on an emotion. So much music, so much lyrics within contemporary Christian music is irreverent. And the love that it expresses toward God is a romantic, irreverent familiarity with God that the Bible never expresses. It's mere sentimentalism. The sermons, so many sermons are designed simply to elicit an emotional response, to emotionally manipulate people into responding to a particular call by the preacher. We give tear-jerking stories and illustrations. I remember having a person tell me one time, that was criticizing my preaching, by the way, that I didn't have enough stories and illustrations, but he had preached one time, and one of the people in the church and the congregation even told him 2 weeks later, "You know what I remembered most about your sermon was your illustration." Well, that's nice, but my question is, do they remember the truth you were illustrating? Because if all they remember is the illustration, it's worthless. If they don't remember the truth you are illustrating. See, the Word of God is not meant to appeal primarily to the emotion. That's secondary. The Word of God first has to appeal and has to target the mind. Be transformed. Not by the renewing of your emotions, your feelings. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way you think determines the way you feel. You want to change the way you feel about somebody, change the way you think about them. So it goes to the mind. A genuine Christianity is not devoid of emotion. It's not just this emotionless, stoic, never crack a smile type of life. But emotion is not Christianity. Emotion is not love. Having affectionate feelings toward God is not Christianity. So we see, first and foremost, love is not an emotion. Biblical love, the love that Paul is talking about here in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, is not an emotion. It has nothing to do with how you feel toward someone. Secondly, love is not activity. Many individuals think that because they are active in a church, they're doing a lot of stuff. I mean, the church is full of busy bees, people running around. The churches are full of activities, constantly doing things, offering this program, that program, this activity or that activity. It's just constant busyness, as though busyness equates spirituality. Busyness equates being a Christian. Busyness equates love. Doing a lot of religious activity, going on mission trips, teaching Sunday school, serving in leadership, whatever it is, those may be a result of love, but they are not love, and they do not indicate true Christianity. Jesus said this, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 7? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Didn't we do all this great, wonderful Christian activity in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, practice deeds of the flesh.'" So busyness, activity, is not love. Love is not generosity, being philanthropic. That's not love. Love can express itself in that way, but that's not love. Often, generosity is just a result of some emotion, emotional manipulation. We turn on the television, we see a tear-jerking commercial for little children. And yes, we should help, and we should help feed the poor, and we should be moved by those things. But simply being moved emotionally to write a check to an organization is not love. It's not biblical love. Often it's just a response to manipulation. Often it's just an opportunity to assuage our own guilt that we often feel. There was a man named Henry Drummond who was a contemporary of Dwight Moody. You know, he had a lot of issues with his theology and denied some major Christian doctrine. But he wrote a wonderful little book that has some good little points in it on 1 Corinthians 13. And he talks about helping those who are poor. He said if we really love the person, the downtrodden, too often we just buy assuaging of our conscience. It's too cheap to toss a copper to the poor person, a penny to the poor person, to assuage your own conscience. If we really loved them, we'd either do more for them or we would do less for them. Because oftentimes, giving, you know, you see the homeless guy on the side of the street, yes, we're moved with compassion, we want to help. And so some people will pull out a $5 bill and drop it in the bucket. But are you helping that person or are you enabling them to continue in a sinful lifestyle? That's not helping somebody. That's not love. That is hate. It may buy some peace for your conscience, but it doesn't truly help the person. So activity is not love. Again, didn't Paul highlight this? 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of angels, if I have all these marvelous spiritual gifts, if I'm extremely self-sacrificial, do all these things, and I have not love, what? It's worthless. It's meaningless. It doesn't mean a thing. So love is not generosity. It's not philanthropy. Love is not compassion. And it's like I said, love is not compassion. A desire to alleviate somebody's suffering. It can express itself in compassion, but it's not compassion. Unbelievers can be compassionate, can't they? Unbelievers can do extremely compassionate things. They can work in soup kitchens. They can help out the homeless. They can do different activities and be involved in different ministries of mercy. But that's not love, because that love is not the fruit of the Spirit. If unbelievers can do it, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It may mimic and it may look like something that is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Love is not self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice does not make you a Christian. It can express itself, and it should express itself in self-sacrifice. But self-sacrifice is not biblical love. So what is love? What is Christian love? Well, turn back to John, Gospel of John. John 14. Again, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit as love, principally, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It's principally love toward God. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So what is biblical love? What is agape love? Obedience. Now obedience can manifest itself in all these things that we said love is not. Those are manifestations of love. They are not love. Love is obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Again, John says this, John 8, chapter 42, Jesus talking with the Pharisees, religious leaders. Now, who is he talking to? Not just, again, the religious leaders, but specifically in verse 30 of John chapter 8, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Did they? Did they really believe in a saving way in him? What did Jesus tell him in verse 31? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In other words, maybe you believe in me, maybe you don't. Here's the test. That you truly do believe in me. And then verse 42, arguing with the religious leaders, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. And how do we love Christ? You obey Him. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. So if God were your Father, you would love me. But because they didn't love Jesus, they just proved they didn't love God. I saw a sign recently on a church that said, love is a magnet that attracts others to God and to us. Is that true? That's kind of an emotionalistic view of love, but is that biblical love? Was the world attracted to Jesus? Jesus was the most loving person that ever walked the face of the earth. Was the world attracted to Jesus? Well, what did Jesus say in John 15? If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world is not attracted to biblical love. The world is not attracted to demand for obedience to Christ because it involves a cross. It involves forsaking our own sin. It involves forsaking all these deeds of the flesh, self-serving, self-seeking ways. Love is obedience. So all we have to do, again, look, turn over to John's epistle, 1 John. Little epistle of 1 John. Turn to chapter 5, verse 13. Why did John write the gospel of 1 John? 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So John's telling him, this is how you can know you're a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. So what did John write to them? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word and in Him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. How did Jesus walk? Was it in an emotional cloud? Always on cloud nine, skipping and hopping with this emotional elation? Was it this ooey-gooey bottomless pit of sentimentality? No. How did Jesus walk? You know, I've turned there. I'm going to flip right over to John 15 again. In John 15, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So how did Jesus walk? He walked in obedience to the Father. That is how Jesus expressed His love for the Father. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. Love always expresses itself in obedience. That is biblical love. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, what did Paul say about the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:16? The deeds of the flesh are what? Obvious. They're obvious. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not what? Love his brother. Love his brother. That is what it means to be a Christian. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, this is Christianity. This is the mark of a true Christian. A true Christian loves. First, he loves God. He loves God enough to be obedient, to submit in humble submission to the Word of God and to desire to please God. It's an obedience born out of a love for God, a desire to be obedient to God. Again, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Chapter, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Christian loves, the non-Christian does not love. Oh, they might look like love. It may be this emotional attachment, this sentimentality. But is there obedience to God? Is there a desire to be obedient to the Word and the truth of God? Verse 20 and 21 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, it is impossible, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now we come back full circle in chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. So how do you know you're a Christian? You love. You love God enough to obey Him. You love Him enough to want to please Him. So how do we know we love other people? Because we love God and want to obey His commandments. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. See, love is not expressed to other people in a lot of sentimental emotionalism. It is expressed in being obedient to the Word of God, obedient in our actions toward them. We treat others the way we want to be treated. We consider others more important than ourselves. We behave toward others in a way that honors and glorifies God and is obedience to the Word of God. Love is obedience. It is loving obedience. We obey out of love. All true Christians love because the Holy Spirit indwells all true Christians. It is a fruit of the Spirit. A true Christian cannot help but love. It has nothing to do with how you or I feel about somebody. That is not love. That is the love of the world that is tied to feelings. That is not agape love, Christian love. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, husbands, or rather, you know, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave Himself up for her, self-sacrifice, self-sacrificial love. You think when Jesus was giving Himself up for the church, it was out of an emotional attachment to people? It was out of obedience to the Father. It was obedience. It was out of love for the Father. How do we know this? 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father when He has abolished all rule and authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Who does God deliver, or who does Jesus deliver up the kingdom to? God the Father. See, God the Father gives the Son a kingdom out of love for the Son. The Son goes to redeem that kingdom, purchase that kingdom with His own blood out of Father, out of love for the Father, so that He in turn may give that kingdom back to the Father. It's all an inner Trinitarian expression of love for one another. It has nothing to do, all of this here again, what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It has nothing to do with how we become Christians. All of that is God's love toward us. That's how we become Christians. Paul is talking about our love toward God, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live the Christian life. Paul's talking about our relationship toward God once we are Christians. Now, there's really about four motivations. You may think of others, but four motivations for a child to obey their parent. A child can obey their parent either out of fear of punishment. They can obey their parent out of a desire to get a reward. They can obey their parent out of guilt. Or they can obey their parent because they love their parent and want to please their parent. A husband can do things for his wife either to try to manipulate or get certain things he wants out of his wife, or he can do things for his wife just because he loves her, just because he wants to express that love to her, to do the things that he knows pleases her. I remember sitting in a Bible study at one time, and the leader asked, it was a group of men, the leader asked the men, "Have you done anything in the past week that was completely self-sacrificial with no thought to any reward for yourself?" And one guy said, you know, we could see the deer, he was being set up. And the guy said, "Well, you know, this past week I washed the dishes after supper so my wife wouldn't have to do it." I said, "Oh, really? Why'd you do that?" "Well, because I thought she was mad at me and I thought this might make it up to her." Well, there you go. There you go. The love that the Christian is to express, the love that is the fruit of the Spirit, is just obedience out of pure love for God. No ulterior motives, no desire to seek a reward. You know, the name it and claim it movement says we're obedient, and if you're obedient, then God's going to shower you with all these blessings. It's a give to get mentality, a tit for tat. I do this, then God pays me off. Or you have legalists who say, "I've got to do this to keep God off my back, or God's going to zap me. He's going to bring this calamity on me." Now, the only way to escape that type of legalistic, worldly love is the cross. It's the cross. To look at the cross, to see the love that God expressed to us and toward us at the cross. And when we see that love, how can we not help but love in return? We love God because He first loved us. And that's an expression. So biblical love is something that we have to intentionally cultivate. We walk by the Spirit, present tense, continuously, habitually. We're filled, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled, present tense, continuously, constantly. It's our entire Christian, it's an entire Christian life to be filled over and over. Is a pursuit. And biblical love is something we intentionally cultivate. Because again, it's a command. To be filled with the Spirit is a command. The New Testament is full of commands to pursue love. Keep yourself in the love of Christ. Abide in Christ's love. Walk in Christ's love as Christ loved. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. It's an active pursuit on our part. We have to constantly, as Paul said again in Romans chapter 8, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. It's a constant putting to death the deeds of the flesh and constant living and being filled by the Spirit. So if our motivation for living the Christian life is anything other than out of a pure love for God, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's motivated by something else. It's motivated by fear. But what does John say in 1 John 4? Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. A Christian never comes under the punishment of God. Jesus took all that at the cross. He took all the wrath of God. God doesn't punish us. He may discipline us and chastise us as a father disciplines and chastises his child, but he doesn't punish us. Jesus took the punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. So if we're serving God out of an attempt to assuage God's anger toward us, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. If we're serving God out of motivation for God to bless us in a certain way, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. If we're serving God out of guilt, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Pure love for God. It's just so easy to talk. It's so easy to talk about love, but it's not so easy to walk the walk of love. That's why it's not natural. That's why it's not the natural love that the world knows and that has infiltrated the church in this ooey-gooey bottomless pit of sentimentality. This emotional, this love that's attached to emotion. That's the love of the world. Again, Christian love will have emotion, but it's not emotionalism. And it's not driven by emotion. It's driven by a love for God and it expresses itself in obedience to God and His Word. And when we're obedient to God and His Word, that transforms how we interact with one another and how we treat one another. We forgive. We seek the good of others and not just our own good. We seek to consider others more important than ourselves and not just look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. We seek the welfare and the benefit of others, and we seek to use the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of the body and for the building up one another in love and seeking how to stimulate one another more to deeds and good deeds and to love. So every true Christian has been transformed by the love of God. And it's so easy to talk the talk of love without walking the walk of love. What does James say? James 1, 22-25. Do not be merely hearers of the word who delude themselves. And for the one who's a hearer of the word is just like a natural man who looks at himself in the mirror. You know, you got natural man, natural love. And after he's looked at himself, he forgets what kind of person he is. Don't be that type of person. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. Really beginning in verse 30. God is talking to Ezekiel, telling them about the people that he is going to be ministering to. And in verse 30, God tells Ezekiel, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, they speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" So they're going to Ezekiel. They want to hear what Ezekiel has to say. They want to hear the word of the Lord. "And they come to you as my people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." They're carrying out the deeds of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. They sit and listen to the sermon week after week after week, and they say, oh, let us go to the house of the Lord and see what the Lord has to say. But they do not do them. Where's the love? There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's no love. There's no love for God. They just continue to go about their daily life the way they always have. Nothing changes. No obedience. They continue to pursue their own sinful passions and own desires. So again, every true Christian has been transformed by the love of God. And when you're truly transformed by the love of God, that you have the Spirit indwelling you. And if you've got the Spirit indwelling you, you will love. And where there's no love, there's no Spirit. And the wonderful news is that God's love shines the brightest against the backdrop of our ugly sin. Because we can't do this ourselves. This is not natural. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And it only comes when we cultivate it through prayer and through dependence upon the Holy Spirit working in our life. And the more we understand God's love for us, the more we love God. We have to abide in His love, as Jesus said in John 15. How? Just as Jesus did. Just as I abided in my Father's love and keep His commandments. So if the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, then the greatest sin is not to. It's not to. And the only way and the only remedy is what God has provided in love, the cross, grace, and the enabling of His Holy Spirit. That is what we are dependent upon. It's not as the world loves, but as God has expressed His love to us, that's how we express it back to God. Obedience. Obedience. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You.